Well, friends, imagine for a moment that you were accused of crimes you didn't commit and put on trial, and you were then given an opportunity to speak, to present a defense. What would you choose to say? Would you try to clear your name? Would you do your best to get out of trouble? The Apostle Paul took an interesting and rather unexpected approach, and today we will study the impact and implications of what he did. In the preceding chapters of the book of Acts, Paul had been warned of the dangers and trials that awaited him in Jerusalem, but he was determined to go there nonetheless. In chapter 21, he had been falsely accused of teaching the Jews to forsake the law and to abandon their religious customs. Paul's opponents saw him in the temple in Jerusalem, and they stirred up the crowd and laid their hands on him. They accused Paul of teaching against the people, the law, and the temple. They claimed that he had brought Greeks into the holy place, which they were forbidden to enter. Now, Paul had not done that, but the false accusation incited the crowd. And so they dragged him out of the temple, they started beating him, and they wanted to kill him. The commander of the Roman garrison was alerted that the city was in chaos, and he quickly took some soldiers with him to bring the situation under control. Seeing them, Paul's attackers stopped beating him. And the way that Luke records this account suggests that Paul might have died if not for this timely intervention. The Roman commander tried to find out what was happening, but he couldn't get any clear answers because of the noise of the crowd. And so he gave an order for Paul to be brought to the barracks where the situation could be assessed in more conducive conditions. Well, Paul could have gone quietly with the soldiers, and they would have kept him safe for some time at least. But instead of doing so, he asked the Roman commander for permission to address the crowd. The commander agreed, and so Paul stood before the crowd that had just tried to kill him, and he spoke to them. And this brings us to Acts 22 and the passage that was read for us earlier. This is Paul's defense testimony, and as we shall see, Paul didn't use it to get out of trouble. He didn't seek to appease the angry mob that wanted him dead. Instead, he boldly declared what God was doing and how God had called him to participate in this. Now, that wasn't what the crowd wanted to hear, but it was what they needed to hear. Remarkably, Paul began by addressing his attackers as brothers and fathers. Despite what they had just done to him, Paul acknowledged them as brothers and fathers because they were his fellow Jews. This demonstrates his love for Israel, for the Jewish people, his people. Paul addressed them in their own language, which highlighted their common heritage. He reminded them that he was a Jew, he was one of them. He was born in Tarsus and brought up there, and he studied under the great Gamaliel, the most celebrated rabbi of that time. And here we might say that Paul was flexing. He was reminding the crowd that he had studied under the best. But he didn't do this to elevate himself. Instead, he was emphasizing his strong foundations in Judaism and his fervent commitment to the Jewish faith and its laws. Paul told his hearers that he was so zealous that he had persecuted Christians, members of the way who proclaimed Jesus as Lord. He had arrested them and thrown them in prison. And the high priest and elders could verify that Paul, or Saul, did all this. Now, Paul wasn't a new name given to Saul, as sometimes people think it was. No, he went by both names. Look at Acts 13, verse 9 for this. And so Paul was declaring that he was a hardcore Jew, a fanatic even. He was so hardcore that he had obtained letters from the religious authorities to travel to Damascus and to arrest Christians there and bring them back to Jerusalem to face punishment. But on that road to Damascus, something happened that would drastically change the course of Paul's life. He described the incident as follows: as I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Imagine Saul's horror when Jesus made himself known to him. Jesus was alive. How could that be? And Saul wasn't presently doing anything to harm Jesus. So what did Jesus mean when he asked Saul why he was persecuting him? Now, Jesus was telling Saul that by persecuting the church, Saul was persecuting Jesus himself, such as Jesus' close identification with his people, with the body of Christ, with us. Saul then asked Jesus, What shall I do, Lord? And Jesus said, Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. Then Saul, blinded by that great light from heaven, was led by the hand to Damascus, weak and meek. Paul then described how Ananias, a devout man who observed Jewish laws and was well spoken of by all the Jews in Damascus, came to him and ministered to him. Observe that Paul was presenting Ananias as someone whom his Jewish opponents should regard well. And this Ananias said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And Saul recovered his vision. Then Ananias said to him, The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, Jesus, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Ananias told Saul to call upon the name of Jesus and to be a witness for Jesus, telling others of what he had seen and heard. Instead of persecuting Jesus through his attacks on the church, henceforth Saul was to be a witness for Jesus, a servant of Christ. Note also that the reference to Jesus as the righteous one had messianic significance. And Paul was telling his hearers that Jesus is the Messiah, Israel's promised deliverer, whom they had been waiting for. And Paul continued with his account, telling his hearers that he then returned to Jerusalem. And one day as he was praying in the temple, which is the heart of Judaism's religious practice, and also where Paul is addressing the crowd here in Acts 22. He fell into a trance and saw Jesus saying to him, Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they, the Jews, will not accept your testimony about me. And Saul replied, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And the conflict between Paul and his fellow Jews is introduced here. Paul told Jesus that his record of persecuting Christians should be a reason for the Jews to believe and accept him. But Jesus has something else in mind. And he told Paul, Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And that statement was the climax of Paul's speech, and it sent the crowd into a rage again, because they refused to accept the inclusion of the Gentiles in the kingdom of God. How dare Paul make such a claim? And so they cried out, Away with him, he shouldn't be allowed to live. They believed that Paul had turned his back on their faith, and so they wanted him dead. Let's pause and consider. What was the content of Paul's defense, of his testimony? Well, remarkably, he proclaimed his calling in Jesus Christ. Paul's defense was to declare the mission of God, the mission that he had been called to serve. Theologian William Willimon notes that Paul's calling is both his defense for his actions and also the cause of his rejection in Jerusalem. Paul tells the Jews that he had gone to minister to the Gentiles not because he had forsaken Judaism, but because he was following the movements of Yahweh. He was being obedient to the God of Israel, their God. Of course, as Jesus had forewarned Paul, the Jews rejected his testimony. Now, we might not be formally put on trial as Paul was. The vast majority of us aren't Jews, and so we won't ever be accused of turning our backs on Judaism. But we will get questioned or examined by people who want to know why we as Christians do what we do. What would we say? What would be our defense? Paul's defense was the story of his calling. Paul's story was more than just his personal story. It was God's story. And Paul explained his part in this bigger, greater story. We all have a personal story, but that's not the most important story, though it might seem that way to us. God's story, the overarching narrative of what he's doing in the world, that's the most important story. And this means that the true value of our lives isn't discovered by seeing ourselves as the center of everything. No. When we zoom in on our lives and we try to make that a big deal, we miss the point. Our vision becomes too small. The true value of our lives is found when we locate our own story within the greater story of the mission of God, of what He is doing, and of what He invites us to be part of. This greater story is the story that we are to share with the world, but to tell the story of what God is doing and of how we've found our mission and our purpose within the greater work of God. And friends, that's our testimony. That should be our defense for how we live our lives. As 1 Peter 3:15 exhorts us, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And this isn't something we should only do when we are put on trial. This is something we should do wherever we are, whenever opportunities may arise. Now, my friends, when was the last time you shared with someone the good news of Jesus? In relation to this, I had a rather unusual experience for me during our staff retreat slightly more than a week ago. A group of us were taking a grab back to the hotel after lunch, and I was seated in the front seat. And when I'm in a cab, I don't usually initiate a deep conversation with the driver, but this driver and I started talking. His name is Hemanathan, and he shared with me about his job situation, his family situation, about some challenges that he's been facing. And during the conversation, he asked what I do for a living. And I told him that I'm a pastor, and we were in JB for our church staff retreat. Now, Hemanathan wasn't a Christian, but he said that he had gone to church for a while, some years ago. And when we reached our destination, I offered to pray for him in his car, and he gladly accepted that offer. And so I prayed for him in his areas of need. I prayed for Jesus to bless him and to reveal himself to this brother. And in that car, it felt like a holy moment. Hemanathan was very grateful for the prayer and the blessing. I didn't have much time to share with him as the journey was very short. But I do believe that that conversation pointed him towards God. Now, to be frank, this car ride isn't a typical experience for me at all. But it was deeply meaningful to be used by God in that way. Allow me to share another account. At our church prayer meeting on Friday night, we heard testimony of how many visitors to the cathedral and to the Welcome Center have given their lives to Jesus through the ministry of our welcome hosts and docents from both the English and Mandarin congregations. And a young man from China named Ao Lin, who became a Christian just weeks ago, joined us for that prayer meeting, and he was so passionate and excited to be there. And it did prompt this question in my heart. Why is it that this new young believer is so excited to come and pray, while so many of us who have walked in the faith for so many years choose not to come? Well, quite by accident, Alden and I were praying together in the same small group. And it was very heartwarming to hear him pray. He prayed with so much sincerity. He kept apologizing because he felt he couldn't express himself well. He wanted to pray in English, even though we encouraged him to use Mandarin if he wanted to. But I heard from him some of the most moving and beautiful prayers I've heard in a long time. And Ao Lin will be getting baptized at the Mandarin congregation's baptism service in 2 weeks' time. Praise be to God. My friends, God is at work. And He wants us to participate in what He's doing. But are we paying attention? Through the grace of God, our stories have been given meaning because they're now located within that greater story of what He's doing in the world. And let me stress this point again. When we focus on our own lives, our vision becomes too small and we miss out. God wants us to find our place in the bigger, greater story, His story, and that's where we'll find the purpose that we seek. So will you allow God to use you to share that story, to invite others to be part of it? Perhaps right now, God is reminding you of someone that you should share that story with. Will you step out in faith and in obedience to the Lord? May the Holy Spirit empower each one of us to boldly proclaim the good news of the mission of God, of what God is doing in the world. To Him be all the glory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.